Brought us all here this morning, and you've gathered us to hear your word and to just hear your spirit and to have our lives and our hearts change this morning, Lord. And I pray that you'll speak through Pastor John, Lord, and just open our ears and our eyes to just see wonderful things in your word and to apply those to our hearts and to our just our lives daily, Lord. And I pray that our hearts won't be cold towards your word, Lord, but Lord, that we will just truly just fall more in love with you as we read the words on those pages and just know that you are God and you are for us and you are mighty to be praised. And I just thank you for this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we turn up the lights and let's turn and say hello to our neighbor.
All right, you may be seated. Have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, everybody. Come on in and have a seat. Well, this morning, we'd like to honor those who are graduating from high school or college. If that is you, can you stand up for us? All right. Keep going, yeah. And why don't you guys come up? Come on up, graduates.
Let's just stand right up here so everybody can see and line up.
Seriously?
Seriously. So this is our future of our country. Right here. You know what this is for, right?
No.
What I like to do is say your name, where you're graduating from, and say the one thing that you learned from where you're graduating from. It's live.
Okay. My name is Jackie Torres, and I'm graduating from, graduated from Baylor.
Yeah.
And
I'm going to go down here so you guys can take pictures.
And I would say the one thing I really learned was that you have to trust in yourself and trust in God, and everything will be taken care of.
Awesome. And really quick, is that on? Really quick, she's getting married. And you're moving, right? Tell them about that part, about the military.
I just commissioned as a second lieutenant in the Air Force. So I'll be going to Langley Air Force Base in Virginia sometime.
Awesome. My turn?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm Kyle Kirkpatrick, and I just graduated from Thanks. I graduated from Texas State University. Bobcats. Yeah. The number one thing I learned in college is you absolutely have to study. And high school, not so much. Studying was done. But, yeah, college you have to. So.
Good advice.
Yeah, thank you.
Hey, can you tell us what you're
going to
do now with the plan?
I'm actually on my third interview with a financial advising firm called Modern Woodmen of America. So just praying about it. Pray for me. Yeah, just wherever he takes me next. So, yeah.
And I'm Pablo Contreras, and I'm graduating from Marcus High School.
Yeah.
And the one thing that I always remember is I learned a lot of people skills in high school. I'm just talking to all the different types and kinds of people and just learning a whole bunch of new skills that I always remember when I'm growing up, especially in college and after.
There you go.
Now, I'm going to maybe boot camp because I'm joining the Marines. And then after that, going to NCTC to get my basics done. Then going to the military for, I guess, until whatever happens next.
All right, I'm Jonathan Biddle, and I'm graduating from Louisville High School. Who won softball? We won softball. State softball.
That's too far.
Kona State, we beat Marcus. All right. And then she had to bring a football. All right. One thing I learned in high school was how to work with and lead with people who are from every religion, race, creed, color you could ever think of or imagine, and still get along with each other. And there's some I haven't even heard of. And then I'm going to University of Texas at Arlington, ROTC for the Army, and become an anesthetic nurse.
I'm Jordan Lichty, and I'm graduating from Marcus. And the number one thing that I learned in high school was just to follow the Lord and to not lead or not to follow what other people are doing. And I'm going to Texas Women's University for nursing.
My name's Alex Bell, and I'm graduating from Marcus High School. And the number one thing I learned in high school was to just stay true to what I believe in, that God would take care of the rest. And I'm attending Biola University in the fall.
All right, let's pray for our graduates. They set the bar pretty high for the rest of you upcoming graduates, so they're a good model, so we're proud of you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those who are you've blessed, Lord, and we've all been blessed by them, and we thank you that we've been able to be a part of their lives and watch them grow and develop and learn and become young men and young ladies, Lord, and we pray a blessing upon them. We pray that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that as they move forward, that they would know that the only thing that really matters is putting you first in their life, whatever they're doing, following your plan in their life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear of great and wondrous things that you do through their lives, Lord. I pray that through all of the valleys and highs in their lives, that they would know that their church body is always here for them, and we love them, and we're proud of them, and I pray as they go, Lord, that you would be with them everywhere that they go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. You may be seated.
Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay, good stuff. Wow, a lot of neat things those guys are doing, huh? I didn't realize all the wonderful things that the Lord is doing through the kids' lives. So I feel better about our future now, I will say that, a little bit. So, well, kind of interesting. What we've come across this morning is we're talking about graduates. As we're finishing the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he brings together pretty much the essence of everything that he's talked about so far, and he reminds him of the meaning of life. He brings back to focus to a guy, Timothy, who he could get upset and disturbed about a lot of things. He had a lot of trouble that he had to deal with in his life, and it would be real easy for him to get sidetracked. And so this final exhortation by the Apostle Paul is to remind him of really what the meaning of life is all about, really what's important. And to understand the meaning of life, is to really know what it is to live. To not understand the meaning of life is to be dead before you're really dead. And so as we look at this section of Scripture, let's just open our hearts and minds to see what the Lord would say to us in regards to the real essence of what life is really all about. And perhaps if there's something in our life where we feel like we're lacking or missing, or we just don't feel like we're alive, it could be perhaps some of the things that we talk about this morning. So if you'll take a look at the text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, we're just going to read through that section of Scripture to the end. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay a hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to point out these keys that are brought forth. And remember, as Paul is writing this to Timothy here, Timothy was somebody close to him. This would be like a father writing the final instructions to a child, maybe before they went off into the military or their career or whatever they're going to do. So we find here then what's really important. Notice, first of all, he gives a warning to a certain category of people. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. As he finishes this up, he's contrasting what real riches is versus worldly riches. The first point that we find here in understanding the meaning of life is what life is not about. Life is not about present-day riches. Many have come to discover that the pursuit of present-day riches is an unending pursuit of dissatisfaction, where the bar is always raised, the carrot's always put out, that material wealth and riches can never be the answer, never be ultimately fulfilling. Why? Because material things were not made and not meant to fill a spiritual being. And so this word that we find here, this present-day riches, it brings out this idea that materialism is something that we need to be very careful about. We're being warned about that. As we sit in this room, we had fallen in a category, looking at it on a worldwide basis, of the extremely super rich. Maybe we don't feel that way in comparison to those around us. Maybe we do. But in reality, we are part of a very, very, very small percentage of those who have the opportunity and the ability to accumulate material possessions. Now, that in and of itself, as we saw last week, money and things are not the problem. It's our attitude towards them that becomes the problem. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when we love it. It's when we have a predisposition to use money as a tool to try to find satisfaction and comfort. The Bible speaks a lot about this attitude, God knowing how this attitude could be so detrimental to the ultimate well-being of an individual. In Luke 12:15, it says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, this is something that we have to fight against. And that's why Timothy is being warned and told, to warn his congregation about this attitude. So if we look at riches or material possessions or objects, the definition of materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. So it's an elevation and a prioritizing of things that we can touch, feel, see, and things that we would use to bring about a certain level of what we would think falsely joy and happiness and comfort and security. We find that in the Bible, material possessions and wealth can be, and most of the time is, a major detriment and deterrent to a relationship with God. In Matthew 19:24, it says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why is that? Well, a rich person has the same spiritual opportunity as every other person to know God. But there is something about riches, money, and possession, and materialism that has a tendency to take over a person. It has a tendency to become a god in a person's life. Materialism is a snare. It's something that creeps up on a person's life and obscures their view of God because it becomes such an idol to them in their life. We saw last week in 1 Timothy 6:10, where it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it says, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So there's an amazing lesson there for us. And to understand first and foremost is that possessions will never bring us what our soul craves for and desires. Things can never do that. In fact, things have more of a tendency to make us miserable than they do about making us happy. So you may recall the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 12, verse 19. It says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those things will be to you which he has provided as nothing. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That's the bottom line. The bottom line is to have a mindset of what's really important and understand that we may have a lot or we may not have a lot. The importance is our attitude towards those things and the importance of not using our life to go after and depend on and pursue material possessions. And the Bible says if we love money, there's a guarantee. If we love it, if that's what makes us happy and fulfilled, if that's our aim and our goal and our target, we have a seed of evil. And we have a snare that we'll be trapped in, that many have been trapped in. And the most important aspect of that is missing out on the real important things in life, and that's the things of the Spirit. Notice what he says next. He says, to those who have possessions, he says, first of all, don't let those things be what you're about. And then second, the warning is not to be haughty. What he's saying here is this emphasis on haughtiness. This word means to be high-minded. It means to, in some way, think about your value based on what you have. And to evaluate yourself based on what you have, then, is to also evaluate other people based on what they have in comparison to what you have. There's a huge danger, and Satan uses this to bring people into this type of bondage in which that person can never really have joy. What this is a warning against those who fall into the trap of this worldly way to see themselves, to allow the world to dictate who they are by what they have. And that's what the world system does. It offers value to the person who has a lot of things of value. But the Bible says, you're not valued. God doesn't value based on the things that you have. This idea of haughtiness then is this trap that we can fall into where we can never be happy if we have this attitude towards material possessions. Because what happens is we fall into this comparison game. We're never really free to be ourselves because we're constantly feeling good about ourselves in a false way or bad about ourselves because of comparing ourselves to other people who may, in our perception, look better than us, be smarter than us, be more athletic than us, have better family than us, have a better car than us, a better house or whatever. But you see, this world tries to suck us into this vortex of trying to evaluate ourselves on this system of worth that's dependent on the worth that the world gives us. And God says our worth is found in Him totally and completely, regardless of our material possessions. And when we begin to understand that, what happens is we're free to really be happy. Because we allow ourselves to be imperfect and know that that is perfectly how we're meant to be. And so we don't have to get on this treadmill of this rat race that doesn't allow the individual who's materialistic and self-centered to ever be happy. It's not a possibility for that individual. But for the individual to not think of himself in light of other people, but to think of themselves in light of who God made them to be, in light of the plan that God has for them, knowing that that individual is fearfully and wonderfully made as a child of God. And the world system doesn't have the right to tell us who we are and give us our value because we've been set free from the world system. So our value now is in who we are in relationship to God, as children of God. See, the gospel sets us free from this rat race of this world and these ideas that I can't be happy unless I'm the best at something, if I have the most. I can't be happy because there'll always be somebody more rich, more good looking, more whatever. There'll always be somebody more. And we can't have it all. But you know the freedom that comes from being okay with who we are? Being okay not being perfect and not having all the things and just being okay with that? That's what Paul was saying, where he's saying godliness. As we make that our aim, with contentment, that's true riches. That if we can be content with who we are in God, what He's doing in our life, that's true freedom. If not, we are in a complete prison to what the world tells us. And that is just such a hard road to go. And God wants to free us from that. The third thing you'll notice is not only life not about present day riches and not about thinking about ourselves in relationship to other people to find our worth, it's also not about this quicksand of life that we can't trust in the ever-changing things of life. Notice what he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Interesting, huh? Materialistic possessions and things are uncertain. That's why the person that, one, finds their worth in them, and two, bases their security in them, can never be happy, satisfied, and fulfilled. Because we're being told here that they're uncertain. And it's true, we can't control our finances. We can put good biblical financial practices in order in our life and have a budget and do things right. But is that a guarantee that we'll be rich? Is it a guarantee that we won't lose our money? It's not. There is not one thing in the world that the world can promise us that we will be rich and we can be secure in that, and our riches will give us everything that we're really looking for. They're uncertain. But then here the Bible comes along and it says, hey, I've given you a promise. God says, I can't lie. You can build your life on me, trust in me, and that is as certain can be. That there is nothing more certain than a relationship with Jesus Christ and the one that sets us free from conformity to this world. What about this world? What is this world? What is it all about? The world is a system, the way the Bible talks about it. It's an invisible system that tempts us to do wrong and to hate and rebel against God. That's what the world system is. Its commodity is money and material possessions. What's going to happen to this world? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's saying, in light of the world's passing away, in light of the uncertainty of the world, in light of understanding, as if you look at the world, you know it can't exist forever. You know it's running towards disorder. You know it's running towards a condition that is unsustainable. You don't have to be a scientist to look around and say things are not getting better. The earth is not improving. This is all part of God's plan. Materialistic things don't get better, they get worse. Have you ever bought that car? You just had to have it. Just that one you had your eye on and kept going to the car shows and looking at her, kept going online, and you just thought, if I could just have that car, it would be so awesome. I would be so happy. That's all I would need. I would just have that car. It would be amazing. I would drive down the road, maybe put the top down. People would look at me, think I'm awesome. I'd get some fuzzy dice. It would be so great. And imagine the people that would want to hang out with me if I had a car. Everybody would want to hop in, and they would want to go for a ride. Everybody would like me. Have you ever seen a junkyard? It's full of those. It's full of busted hopes and shattered dreams. Those things don't last. And you know how when you first get it, don't take anything to eat inside my car or I'll kill you. And that lasts for how long? Like a week. And then next thing you know, you have coffee and you're spilling it. And you're all free. You're cleaning it every time you do it. You're taking it to the car wash. And after a while, that just sort of, you know, pretty soon stains build up. And then pretty soon you just don't care about it anymore. And then you got to get a new one because your car's no good anymore. That's the folly of life and materialism, because it never satisfies. And we have glimpses of that all around us. We have these things that tell us the world is passing away. Things shouting at us that this isn't the way the world is supposed to be. This isn't what meaning of life is. It's not about this. And as we see junkyards and we see people pass away, we see houses get ruined, we realize it can't be about those things. We have to look at it and say, well, it can't be. Life cannot end with the meaning being about what we get and what we possess. in light of, Peter tells us, in light of knowing that, then we should look at and see what's really important. That we should look and see all these things passing away, and we should say, okay, now what's really important? What should I really live my life for? That we should take clues. We should look at these as hints, as things saying, look, this is not what life is about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So now we begin to turn the corner, and we find out that there's a contrasting way to live in light of the fact that we have to know, either by experience, by observation, or however we get to that point, we have to come to a place where we realize, is there something else? Is there a deeper meaning to life? Does life mean more? Look what he says. He says, instead of trusting in uncertain riches, instead of comparing ourselves to other people to make ourselves either feel bad or good, instead of depending on present day riches, he says, but trust in the living God. There it is. Now we've turned the corner. And now he begins to discuss what life is about. It's not about materialism, possession, comparing ourselves to other people, and trusting in anything of this world. But now it's about trusting in the living God. Now it's interesting, because the Bible starts out, in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. And the Bible, through and through, is all about God. God is the giver of life. Here we see he's the life giver. He's a living God. And what he's saying is that we're not really alive until we know this living God. And we're not really living. We could exist. We could occupy space and breathe and have vital signs. But does that mean one is living? Jesus said, I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Jesus speaks of life in a way where he's talking about this quality of life of freedom and joy and peace, a life of adventure, a life of God doing great things in and through us, a life that's connected to him. And the Bible tells this is what living is. This is being alive. When we first come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that is the beginning of life for us. Sure, we were born as human beings, but we weren't living. Jesus said that to the man in John chapter 3. You must be born again. I'm already alive. I'm already existing. I'm already... No, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Just because you're a physical being doesn't mean you are living. I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. And so life begins, and the meaning of life starts when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When we know the creator of the universe in a personal way and begin to have a vibrant relationship connected and oriented to that God is when we have real life. And we were blind and now we see, and as we're born again, all of a sudden life has new meaning. All of a sudden things take on a whole different shape. Colors mean so much more. Everything now is seen in a spiritual way, in the way that God sees things. And so the meaning of life is first to have a relationship with the giver of life, the living God of the universe. and connecting with that living God and walking with that living God. Now, if that be the case, if that's what life is all about, you can see how this world and Satan put so many things in our way to try to interfere with the meaning of life. That's his objective, to be a deterrent to this vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. So it begins there. It begins with the living God. And then he says, this living God, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. The second thing then about the meaning of life is that God actually wants us to enjoy things. God's nature is that he takes pleasure when his children are enjoying themselves. I mean, you think about the world and the way God made it. You think about the design of the world, and you think he's given us the world as a playground. And you think about how easy and how far it is to move away from the good things that God gives. And notice, the things we're to enjoy are the things that God gives us. And he said he's given us all these things. He's given us a world as a playground. And yet so often we're satisfied to spend our time in a little room watching something that's fake. And God says, I've given you a playground, a world that's your playground, to enjoy, to experience. Could it be that perhaps we've taken on a world view of what enjoyment really is? Have we taken pleasure in things that really aren't pleasure? God says, hey, I'm the living God, and I just delight to see my children delighted. Isn't that neat? If you're a parent and you see a little baby smiling, I mean, what a kick that is, right? For a parent just to see the little baby smile, it's so exciting. He smiled. Did you see that? No, he didn't smile. He just has gas. But no, he really did. That was a real smile. It's just so exciting. I think God's like that with us. He looks at us and he says, hey, they're glad. They're enjoying themselves. They love each other. They're enjoying each other. They're enjoying my creation. They're really living. They're vibing on the things that I've given them, and they're thankful and they're enjoying it. They're full. God enjoys that. And he says, hey, I've given you these things. So maybe it's not trying to get something to find enjoyment. Maybe it's what we have right now. Maybe God says, hey, I've given you all this stuff, whether it be family or relationships or nature or whatever it is, a relationship with God. I've given you all these things. Oh, just go enjoy it. So oftentimes in Christianity, I think we have to feel miserable. It's more godly. We're to just suffer and, you know, just make it till we get to heaven. But here I see that God's given us all things to freely, to richly enjoy, that God wants us to enjoy. But he wants us to enjoy the things that he's given us. And if it says he's given us all things to richly enjoy, then I want to examine myself and say, am I missing something? Because he's given these things to me. I want to go enjoy them. What am I missing out? Or what am I replacing? What am I enjoying that is really something that's not making me happy, but something I've substituted for what God's really given me? This is the meaning of life, to know God and enjoy God and enjoy what God has given you to enjoy. That's the meaning of life. In James chapter 1, of course, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I really believe God enjoys giving gifts. I think the problem is we can often have a wrong understanding of what a real gift is. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have it. I encourage you to spend time thinking about what you can enjoy that God has given you. Spend your time enjoying that. Spend your time getting into that, because God's given you that to enjoy. And then he says, now the meaning of life is to know God, to enjoy God, to enjoy the things he's given you. But look in verse 18. He says, let them do good. They that be rich in good works. That they be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share. So now if money is the commodity of the world, then good works is the commodity of the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean we get there by doing good works. It means that's what we do as people who are part of the kingdom of heaven. Have you thought, what good can I do today? What a neat approach to life. Here we find the meaning of life is now to use our life to do good. The opportunities that are before us to not look to receive from others, but to give. There's a secret of life. To give more than we receive. That's godly. To look at life in such a way that we say, hey, today I'm going to make it my goal to do good to people. I'm gonna set out for that. That's going to be my plan. You know what that does? It not only takes us off of this worldly, materialistic treadmill, but it also takes us out of ourself. Because not only will the world make us miserable, our self will make us miserable. And we have a tendency to be obsessed with ourself. And if we live a life where we say, my life is to do good to other people, how can I do good? What opportunities do I have to share and to give? That's what life is all about. That's the meaning of life, and that's why God blesses us with so much riches. It's for us to share. And there's such a great treasure in sharing what God has given us. Hey, if he's given you material possessions, so be it. Don't love them, but use them. Share them. Build up the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. They're not meant to be hoarded. They're meant to be shared and given and distributed so other people could be blessed. Let me read that again in verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. What a neat term, huh? What if we had a bank account that we could deposit good works in instead of our bank account where we deposit money? And how would that look if we had one of those? How would ours look? May we take our time and energy and put our focus on building up that bank account, because that's what life is all about. Because we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who freely gave his life to us. We've been set free from the bondage of the world, from the prison of self-focus and the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We've been set free from that. That God is now telling us that we are complete in him. That we don't have to be anything else. We don't have to get anything else. We don't have to try to find satisfaction in anything else. We have it in Christ. So share it. Be about good works. Be rich in good works. The world has it all upside down and backwards, we're being told. The world says, hey, the person with the most toys wins. The person says, hey, the one with the biggest bank account, they're important. They're meaningful. You should want to be around them. And believe me, if you are rich, a lot of people will want to be around you. But he says, hey, you know what God sees? You know what's important to him? Having a huge bank account of good works. Not because we're trying to earn God's favor or make him like us. It's because that's what we do. We're rich in good works because that's where we find real meaning in life. We find that real meaning in life doesn't end with me, myself, and I. That's not the end of it. We find that the real meaning of life is out there, beyond us. And that's why if our meaning of life ends at ourselves, we can never be happy. But when we find this meaning of doing good, and the Bible says that we overcome evil with good, just go out and do good stuff for people. Surprise people. Knock on your neighbor's door and give them a brownie or something. Say, Jesus loves them. It's just that easy. And be a giver, not a taker. Put more into the world than you suck out of it. And then notice what he says in verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, the meaning of life then is to know that eternity is what's really important. The meaning of life is to begin to live our life in light of heaven, with an understanding, a view of heaven, knowing that this life is but a vapor, and how we use and spend this life will go on into eternity with us. That we would live our life in such a way where we would realize that until we put God first and have an understanding of eternity, that we're going to stand before God. That this life, no matter how hard and difficult it is, it's not forever. And in comparison to eternity, it's not even a blurb on the radar. It's so short, so small. So burn yourself out for God. Spin yourself for God. Don't leave anything left from the time where God is finished with what he has you to do on this earth. Let it be that very last step crossing the finish line. And as long as we're on earth, God has something amazing for us. And as soon as that plan ends, we're going to heaven. Spend it for Jesus Christ. No man is a fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Jim Elliot said that. In verse 20, he says, Timothy. This is a very intense way of saying it. He's saying, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. He says, Timothy, guard the truth, the word of God. What a noble way to spend our life. There are many influences looking to taint the truth and the word of God. Isn't it amazing to you that the word of God has stayed pure and we've been able to have the true word of God through all these thousands of years? The word of God is important to God himself. And it was through the blood of the martyrs and the testimony of those who wouldn't deny the word of God that has given us the opportunity to have the word of God. What's gone into to what we have here is nothing short of a miracle. And all the influences that have looked over the centuries to try to change it, pervert it, and make it something it's not, and we have the pure word of God. Says, Timothy, guard that. Guard it with your life. Make it your life. Live it out. May the word of God be pure, and may it be something that you live your life to protect. Don't ever compromise or bow down to the influence of the world that want to change the word of God and make it into something else, but stay the course. Let the word of God speak, and may every man be a liar and God be true. Timothy, guard the word of God. There are people now being killed, being put in prison because of their testimony of the word of God and not denying their faith. We too must give our life for the word of God. Living it, walking it, preaching it, teaching it, uncompromised, unadulterated word of God. Then the final point, he ends the letter and he says, grace be with you. The meaning of life comes down to God's grace being poured out into the believer's life. meaning it's what God has done for us. To understand the grace of God is to fall madly in love with God. To understand the price that He has paid for us is to come to know a God that's a living God, that's a God who would be willing to do anything so He could be with you in fellowship. The grace of God tells us that we need to be careful of legalism and avoid good works to try to make God happy and please God. But we live in this incredible freedom, knowing that God's debt was paid. And when Jesus said it is finished, He meant it. There's nothing else left to do except for to enjoy God and to live our life for Him. That's the meaning of life. What a great message, huh? I'm so glad that this has been preserved. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to live our lives that have meaning. Lord, I pray that we would recognize what's not important and recognize the things that are looking to take us from Your love and to obscure our view of the spiritual things in life. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning and ask that You would help them if they've gotten their lives off track and thought life was about other things, or maybe they didn't really even process that in their mind, but they've been living that way. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that just feel dead and complacent and lethargic and down on life and just don't have any real reason, Lord, to be excited and happy. Because, Lord, when I read these verses, that's just exactly what it's not to be. And I have to think, Lord, if we're sick, it's because our relationship with You is sick. And so I want to pray for anybody here this morning who would just say, you know, Lord, I hear what's being said, but that's not me. I'm negative, I complain, I'm down, and I'm constantly like that, and I can't lift my life out of this. And Lord, I just want You to help me, and I want to know this abundant life. And Lord, I want to surrender my life completely to You, that I begin to know what's being said here and what Your word says. And if that's you here this morning, I would just encourage you to pray that the Lord would take over your life completely and fully. That you would just surrender your life to Him now and say, Lord, take everything. Just have it all, Lord. The Bible says whoever loses his life will gain his life. That until we completely surrender, we've never really completely know what it means to live. I just want to pray for you this morning. If you would say that, and if that's you, I just want to say, Heavenly Father, I pray for those this morning. I pray for those who have said, Lord, I'm ready to live for You. I pray for those who have held on to materialism and held on to their own life and compare themselves with other people and could just never be fulfilled and never find joy. I pray for them that You would set them free this morning. As You say, Your truth will set us free. Let today be different. Break the chains, Lord, of that bondage and free them from that life of selfishness and worldliness. And let us all, Lord, completely surrender our lives to You right here, right now, and just say, Lord, take us completely and fully. We're the clay and You're the potter. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never given their life to You, who's never been born again, who's never been forgiven of their sins. Somebody here this morning who might say, you know, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to have eternal life. I want to know You personally. And if that's you here this morning, the good news is you can do that right here, right now, by a simple prayer, right where you're at, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. I know that you're a God. And by faith, I believe and trust in your finished work at the cross. You being my substitute, taking the penalty for me. And I receive your forgiveness and help me to walk with you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand up, guys. God bless you this morning. So glad there's hope in Jesus Christ. If you're wanting prayer this morning for anything, just come up as we sing this last song. There'll be people to my left. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, if you need a new beginning, if you just need prayer about your future, about finances, about sickness, health, healing, whatever, just come up as they sing this last song and pray. But God bless you guys. Let's have a great week, and let's really live. Amen. Amen.